2 weeks ago, I did a very brief message. It was the week where the team that had gone to Wilmington came back. We did the report. And then I did a very brief message. And that message is kind of, God started showing me as I prepared for today, he showed me that he wanted to continue a theme through that. And so today we're actually going to be talking about no turning back. There is no turning back. I want to show if hopefully it will work, but I want to show a video clip. Don't play it yet. I want to preface it. I want to show a video clip, and this is one of the, this is from Toy Story 2, and it's one of the things that sticks in my head, so that kind of gives you an idea of what goes on in my head a little bit. And this is when Woody has been stolen. Woody is the little cowboy toy. He's been stolen, and they're trying to find him, and the only thing that they know is the toy dealer has a commercial that he dresses up like a chicken, so they're trying to find him. Go ahead and play that.
I can't find him. It doesn't seem to be on any of these stations.
Keep looking.
Oh, you're going too slow. Let me take the wheel.
It's too fast. How could he even tell what's on?
I can tell.
Back.
Too late. I'm in the 40s. Gotta go around the horn. It's faster.
Wait.
I look for the giant chicken.
Now, Etch.
So the line, too late, I'm in the 40s, gotta go around the horn, has stuck in my head literally since I saw this movie. Because, you know, if you've ever channel surfed, before the DVR thing where you pull up a menu and it's just everything is there, you basically just had to click through. And there was times where if you, you know, you went too far, you just kind of have to keep going because eventually you'll come back around to it. And that's kind of the thing. There's no turning back sometimes. You know, here the pig, I don't remember the pig's name. But he was in. He couldn't turn back around. No. It's going to be faster for me to keep going than it is for me to turn around and go back. So before, I had read a story from a story in 1 Samuel 14. And in that story, that's where we see Jonathan taking it upon himself to do what God has called him to do, to attack the Philistines. And we're going to actually pick up that story, and we're going to look at some different aspects of that story than we had looked at before. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel 14, starting in verse 6. It says, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, and I apologize if you weren't here 2 weeks ago. Essentially, the setup was that the Philistines had basically taken the blacksmiths from Israel, and they had no swords. So literally, the king and the prince, Saul and Jonathan, were the only ones that had swords. And they only, you know, the people keep whittling away. Now they had started out with thousands, and now they're down to 600 people. And the Philistines have so many that you can barely count, right? And so here they are. And Saul is hanging out underneath the pomegranate tree. And here's Jonathan. It says, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. So there is a moment in this story that it is too late to go back, that they have gone too far. That moment where Jonathan's idea is this, it's me and my armor bearer. And if you understand, the armor bearer is the one that's carrying the shield, or he's carrying the sword, or any of the weapons for the actual warrior, right? So kings and princes would have had armor bearers. So here, Jonathan goes and says, hey, guy, I'm going to do something because I feel like maybe there's a chance that God is in this. Come on. And so I'm thinking, I put myself in the shoes of the armor bearer, and I'm going, okay, I trust Jonathan with my life. I will lay my life down. That's my job, is to be here weaponless while he has a weapon, and I can give him his shield as he needs it or protect him. And as he goes on in the battle and he wounds someone, my job is to finish them off. That's the job of the armor bearer. So that's a pretty impressive strongman that the prince would have hired to be in his place, to be the armor bearer. I can't imagine that the armor bearer would have lacked all sense. I mean, in this case, here's my mindset of where the armor bearer is. So Jonathan goes up and he paints the scene as you've got these two peaks on either side, and they're down in the valley, and the Philistines are up on either hill. So they have the high ground. When you're in a battle, what is the best place to be in? The high ground, because you can see everybody that's coming. You know exactly how to react to whoever is there so that you can actually defend yourself and you can attack easier. So here, Jonathan has this brilliant idea, which it has to be a God moment. There's no other explanation. His brilliant idea is, we're gonna go. And he's telling his armor bearer this. Can you imagine the little huddle that they have? And he says, hey, I got an idea. What we're gonna do is we're gonna go up and we're gonna reveal ourselves. We're gonna come out. We're gonna show ourselves to the Philistines, which might mean getting their attention. Hey, you know, throwing a rock at them or something. Hey, look, here we are. And if they see us and say, hey, stay right there. Well, if they do that, we're going to stay here and we're going to die. If they say, come up to us, we will know that the Lord is going to win the battle. We know that the Lord is on our side and the Lord will win the battle. How? I don't know of anybody that would volunteer to go with Jonathan after this. Let's just say this is successful. Like, we haven't read the rest of the story, but I don't know that I would have necessarily volunteered to be with Jonathan knowing that he made that kind of decision. Or would I? Because here's the thing. Once you're exposed to the enemy, what happens? It's two against thousands. Oh, and it's two guys and there's one sword. So you have basically, you can't really say the defenseless man because he has a shield, right? So he might be able to hide behind the shield, but that's not his job. His job is to protect Jonathan, not him. So you've got one soldier coming after you. Not that great of a battle plan. There was absolutely no turning back for Jonathan and the armor bearer at that moment. There was a movie that came out in 2006 called Facing the Giants. You guys may have seen it. It was a Christian movie. There's a quote from that I think is fantastic. There's a man that works with the football coach or works in the school, and the football coach is really having a hard time. He can't seem to get anything going, and he keeps saying, I've been praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, and nothing. It just seems like God is not here. And the man has some wisdom for him, and he says, I heard a story one time where two farmers were desperately in need of rain, and both of them prayed for rain, but only one of them went out and prepared its fields to receive it. Which one do you think trusted God to send the rain? See, I think here's the thing. I think that Saul probably would have trusted God for the victory, but Saul was hanging out underneath the pomegranate tree. Jonathan trusted God for the victory. And Jonathan said, what am I doing hanging out and waiting? God has called me to go and do this, and I'm going to go and I'm going to do this. Saul was already pretty beat up. If you look at the context earlier in chapter 13, and then even in the beginning of chapter 14, you can see where Saul has been. Saul is pretty beat up. His people are leaving him left and right. And so he's grasping at straws. Because of his people leaving him, he decided not to wait for the priest to actually show up before he did the burnt offering. So he goes ahead and does the burnt offering, which was a big no-no, right? Then Samuel, the priest, comes and beats him up and says, you did it wrong, man. You can't do that. That's not the order of things. So Samuel has come down on him. which, you know, by the way, Samuel was one, you know, the guy that identified Saul and recognized him and has been there every step of the way with Saul. And so now his priest, the one that he goes to for God's advice, has come against him. And God himself had just told him, oh, and by the way, I'm not going to continue your lineage. Your kingdom is going to come to an end. Just now told him that because you didn't trust me. You didn't have faith. So here Saul is resting under the pomegranate tree. And Jonathan, I really believe that God put it on the heart of Jonathan to go and to do something. And I love in verse 6, you hear Jonathan in this all-in moment. It may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be that the Lord will work for us. But Jonathan's standpoint on it was, to me, it doesn't matter if he does or he doesn't. I am walking out because I believe God has put me in this place, and I will trust that he will do this, or I will die trusting he will do it. I am all in. What else is the point? We're either living for God or we're not. And that's exactly what Jonathan saw in that moment. I have nothing else to lose. It may be that the Lord shows up. Maybe that was God putting that on my heart to get up in the night and to sneak out with my armor bearer. Maybe that was God. I feel like it was God, but maybe I'm wrong. But maybe I'm right. And then we read what the result was. Starting in verse 11, it says, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. Here goes the gamble. And the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes that they have hidden themselves. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. They'll show him a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, you know, or two things. Hey, look, we've got two swords. You have one. Let me show you the thing that you came with. Jonathan showed them a thing called the Lord. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and said, come up to us, we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan didn't wait for the victory. Jonathan waited for God to speak through the man that said, come up here, we will show you a thing. Jonathan knew that at that moment, the Lord had the victory. They just need to walk and step into it. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and the armor bearer after him. I love this. I was listening to a guy that was talking about climbing up on hands and feet. Why in the world did Samuel feel like that was important to put in? Climbing up on his hands and feet. What does that mean if you're climbing up on your hands and feet? You got nothing in your hands. Right? So it was probably the sword is strapped on the back, the shield is strapped on the back, and they're literally climbing up. They are the most vulnerable they can possibly be in this moment, going against a fierce and ferocious army, but it didn't matter because they already had the victory. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men. Within it were half a furrow's length of an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see who has gone from us. Who has caused this commotion? Right? Saul knows that there's somebody starts. So who picked the fight? Because whoever it is, I'm going to kill him. Oh, it's my son. And when they counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now, while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow. And there was a great confusion. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves, the ones that had deserted in the hill country of Ephraim, heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Bethaven. Maybe God is with us. So you're saying there's a chance. There is a chance that God is going to win the victory. And if there's a chance that God is going to win the victory, would I rather be on that chance side or be on the sidelines? God accomplishes one of the most miraculous victories in the history. Two swords. One of them was sleeping. The one that should have been attacking the army was sleeping with the only other sword that could have accomplished what was done by the faith of one man. You know, we don't all face our giants very well, though. In Numbers 13, 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel, from each tribe to their fathers, and you shall send a man, each one, a chief among them." Don't just send anyone, send a leader. Get one of every tribe that is a leader of each tribe and send them out to spy out the land. Oh, not just any land, but the land that I am promising you, and I have promised you. And we know the report. They come back, and there's only two of them that actually have any nerve to say, "Hey, wait a minute, I think that God is saying we should go and do this." Their report is, the land will devour everything that enters it. There are giants in the land. There were two that had eyes to see what the Lord was showing them. And in verses 6 through 9 of Numbers 14, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" The problem is, in verses 2 and 3, this is what everyone else says. "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land so that we will die by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And then they wanted to get a leader to lead them back into Egypt. This Moses guy is leading us nowhere. What they had failed to see over and over again was God's hand. Here is the fact in life. We all have a choice. Each of us must choose between the faith of freedom and the certainty of slavery. It is each one of our choices to say, "I have the faith to stand in freedom, because that's so much better than even the certainty of slavery." That was exactly what Israel wanted. They wanted to go back to be slaves because at least they knew what to expect. They knew they were barely going to have enough food. They knew they were going to be mistreated, but at least they weren't going to be killed in their minds or something. It was something that was comfortable. It was safe. This freedom thing, that takes way too much faith. That takes way too much of me getting rid of me and putting in God and trusting and relying on the Holy Spirit, trusting and relying on God to direct us and say, I know there are giants in that land. I'm not blind. I see it. I made those giants in the land. But I also made that land for you. I didn't just say, I wonder. Oh, that looks pretty. Let's send the Israelites over there. I wonder what'll happen. I made it. And then in chapter 14, verse 43, it says, because you have turned back from following the Lord will not be with you. That was why that whole generation, aside from two men, that whole generation would pass away and not enter the promised land because they had turned back when there was no turning back. What was it that was different about Joshua and Caleb? In verse 24, it says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. He has followed me fully. He went all in when everyone else said, as long as it looks good, as long as things go my way, as long as, you know, well, what's the choice? Okay, well, yeah, you're providing manna. That's good. I guess I'll keep following you. That's good. Yesterday morning, I was preparing to drive down to Fayetteville to go to Beth Stanfield's mom's funeral. And we had thought, because Kelly's back has been, she really messed up her back on Thursday. I thought, well, you know, I can't leave her with all the kids, so I'll take Judah. And it can be like a special time for me and Judah. And so we're trying to get out the door, and Josiah will have nothing of it. Josiah is literally, I mean, he was falling apart because he wanted to be with me. He wanted to go. He wanted to go. He was literally all in. I mean, I'm trying to throw him in the door, shut the door, to go, and he won't have it. He literally won't have it. And what it made me think of is what is said about Caleb here. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, he has followed me fully. He was all in with me. He trusted me. When he went into this land, he saw the giants, just like everybody else saw the giants. But he didn't see the giants. He saw past the giants. He saw through the giants. He saw something about the giants that was completely different than everybody else saw about the giants. Everybody else saw, oh, this is a big battle. Oh, we're going to lose a lot of people. Even our women and children, they're going to hunt them down. We're not going to be able to protect them. This is not a wise decision. We need to be protectors. We need to be careful here because they have fortified cities. There are issues there because they thought with their minds rather than seeing with God's eyes. They saw through fear-filled eyes, not through God's eyes. It's interesting language that Joshua and Caleb used in the pep talk to Israel. In Numbers 14, verse 9, it says this. It says, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Huh? They are bread for us. These giants in the land are bread for us. Those moments when we finally push forward and face the impossible can become bread for our soul, can become bread for who we are. What does bread do? Bread provides nutrients and sustenance that we need for life. Bread actually gets us to a place that we could not go without it. It is some nourishment. It is something that we need. And what they saw, what Joshua and Caleb saw, was that these men, these giants, are necessary for our growth to become who God wants us to be. We have to face these giants. We can't go around them. We can't push them out of the way. We have to go through them. They're like bread for us. We have an opportunity here. I remember growing up, I don't remember how old I was. It was probably, I don't know, maybe I was 15, 14, somewhere around there. And there was this thing called Summer Fun. And Summer Fun was held at the elementary school, the local elementary school. And so it was basically like kind of a place where parents could go and drop their kids off and they could have a, you know, good time and everything. And me not being so social, it was never fun. It was just summer. And they had this bumper pool table, which, you know, all the kids flocked to because it was something different. It was unique. You know, they had the ping pong. Everybody has ping pong, you know, like, but bumper pool, that's fancy. And if you don't know what it is, look it up. But we were playing this bumper pool, and of course this giant crowd is circling around the bumper, and it's a small square table about the size of this thing right here. And we're all, you know, cram packed in there. And there was the one kid that's the bully. You know, there's always the one. And this kid was the bully. Or at least on that day. I don't want to say that he was always the bully, but on that day he was being a bully. At 14 years old, I was probably like 80 pounds. I don't know, maybe not that bad, but I was pretty skinny. And very, very reserved, very quiet. And he started saying things about me. And he started, I don't remember what he said, but he said something. And I don't even remember what happened next. All I remember was laying on the ground on my back with his head in the headlock right here and me holding my fist in front of his face and saying something along the lines, if you ever say whatever he said again, you know, big tiny me threatening the big guy, because he was a big guy. I don't know how I got on the ground. I think it must have been the Lord knocked his feet out from under him, because I don't think that I could have pulled him to the ground. But it was a moment for me that actually, that I was able to recognize and I was able to grow through, because it wasn't just me that he was picking on. It was a moment where there was a recognition in my mind that it actually was a growth thing for me. That bully was like bread for me in that moment. That was a stepping stone into what God would have later on in life, that it was necessary for me to get to where I need to go. There are giants in our lives that they have been put there by God. And they are bred for us. They are not things for us to run from. There are things for us to run to, because we recognize that God has something there that is necessary for me to become more like him than less like him. Every situation that causes us to confront our fear is an opportunity for God to grow us. The purpose of food or bread is life. God's intention for us in life is freedom, so that we can live out of that freedom and give others that freedom, that we can serve him and worship him and love him in freedom. Every one of the giants in our lives is an opportunity for us to grow. But what are the giants in our lives? Many of us, we all have giants in our lives. They could be fears. They could actually be situations. They could be trials that you're going through. Life events, different hurdles that you have to jump through. Confrontation, conflict. There are so many different giants that we have in our lives. But as we look through life, at life, through the eyes of God, we are able to see opportunity, potential, and hope. Not even regardless of the giants, but because of the giants. We see these giants in front of us. We see these giants as we pass through them. We see these giants as we've conquered them, as we're in the midst of them. We see these giants. We have the opportunity to see that God is molding and making me into who he wants me to be, which is far greater than what I could ever come up with. Far greater than I will ever be if I never face a giant. As we begin to see through the eyes of God, our attitude changes from one of gloom and fear and defeat and exhaustion and frustration to one of thanksgiving, one of gratefulness. one of praise. If you've thought to yourself, man, I'm kind of a negative person. I don't know how I got here. You might have a giant that is beating you up that you have looked at and said, I have been running from this giant from since I can't even remember. And this giant has beat me up and beat me up and beat me up, and I can't get away. It might just be that God wants you to look at that giant differently. He wants you to put on his lenses and say, oh, yeah, there's something here that I want to be different because of. There's a song at towards the end, I want to have an opportunity to actually worship to this song because the words are so powerful. It's called Nothing I Hold On To by Will Reagan in United Pursuit. And the words go like this. I give it all to you, God, trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. I'll climb this mountain with my hands wide open. Anybody ever climbed a mountain without your hands? Well, you're going to. We're all going to. Because that's what God has for us. We're going to climb this mountain with our hands wide open. What that means is I will face my giants with praise for you, for what you want to accomplish. I've got nothing in my hands because guess what? I don't need anything in my hands because he is fighting this battle. He is going before me. There's nothing I hold on to. There is no freedom in the certainty of slavery. There's no freedom in the certainty of slavery. There is certainty in the certainty of slavery. You are certain that you will never be okay. It'll never be good. That is certain. And there are times where we run back to the certainty of slavery because that's what we're used to. That's where we're comfortable. Faith is hard work. It means putting me on the shelf and trusting that I will be okay when I stand up and say, here I am. You have a thing for me. Well, guess what? My God has a thing for you, and you do have a thing for me. You don't know what that thing is, but my God knows what that thing is. I may not even know what that thing is, but that thing is good. That thing requires me going through you, though. And trusting God in it. Can we pull up that video of the song? I hope this plays all the way through. I know y'all might not know the words. I mean, it's been on the radio. There are words on the song. If we can stand up and when you feel like you're ready to praise to those words, then sing. If not, let those words sink into your soul.
Trusting that you I give it all to you now, trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. I give it all to you, God, trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me.
Some of us need to no longer hold on to the insecurity. Some of us need to no longer hold on to that fear. Some of us need to no longer hold on to the ability to run away from those giants. The so-called security in fleeing from those giants in your life. Running from situations that you understand are going to be hard and difficult. Because God wants to do something in each one of us that's going to require a God-type moment. We can only get so far on our own strength. Those things that we hold on to, we try to hold on to. I'm holding on to nothing, right? I'm climbing this mountain with my arms wide open. Nothing that I hold on to. I'm not bringing any of those things that have made sense in the past. Because you know why? Because they may be holding you back and holding you to the past and to who you were. If you don't want to change, keep doing what you have always done. Remember, we must all choose between faith, the faith of freedom, and the certainty of slavery. Are you all in? Will you praise Him before your giants? As you are going towards your giants, are you lifting your hands and climbing that mountain, knowing that this mountain is not, I'm not able to accomplish this mountain on my own. Even if I used my hands, my feet, a climbing machine, whatever, I can't make it up this mountain on my own. But I'm going to make it up this mountain without my hands, because my hands are going to be praising my God. Because He put this mountain in my way. Because He wants me to accomplish this because He has something to accomplish in me. And He has something that He wants to accomplish in others through me that I cannot do without facing this mountain first and facing this giant. Are you willing to thank Him in the storm when everything in life seems to fall apart? You know, we have this day on Thursday, last Thursday of the month of November, we call Thanksgiving. Are we willing to thank God in the midst of our storms? When life is just messed up, can we thank Him? We have an opportunity to position ourselves for the miraculous. The only way the miraculous happened in that battle was when they exposed themselves to the enemy. That was a position of expecting the miraculous. It's either going to work or I'm going to die. But guess what? I was going to die if I didn't get to this place anyway. So I would rather die trusting in God than die a slave to my certainty. Let's pray. Father, oh, we need You. God, we need You for these moments that You bring into our lives. We need You for these moments where we face these giants that are way too big for us. Lord, these moments where we are so outnumbered and so outgunned that there's no hope for us. God, we need those moments because we need to see You work. We need to trust that You will work in that situation, Lord. But God, there is no halfway, Lord. We can't just put one foot in the water. We got to get all the way in. Lord, I pray, God, that You would give us the courage to stand in faith so that we can experience the freedom that faith brings. Give us the courage to say no more to the certainty of slavery, because we know where that leads. We know the end result. Regardless of the comfort level, we know where it leads. God, help us. Lord, if there is anyone here, Lord, that has not stepped out in faith and trusted that you are a God who loves them and has called them to himself and said, I am yours and you are mine. I made you. And you are separated from me right now, but it doesn't have to be that way because of my son. God, I pray that you would reveal Jesus Christ to them right now. Because there is no hope for us as we stay in slavery. We must choose faith. Because that is the only way to freedom. Lord, help us as we go out. Help us see your, through your eyes, Father, as we see our giants in our lives, Lord, as we see these things come on, help us see that they are opportunities. See the potential of us changing for you, because you want to do something else. You've got a plan for us that requires those giants to be there. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. There's going to be people up here. We're going to go out with a song. There's going to be people up here that will pray with you. And what I would recommend is that if there's a repeat giant in your life that you cannot shake, and that you find yourself going back to the certainty of slavery, the comfort of slavery, don't do it anymore. Let's end it now. Come up and get prayer. Let's be the church and let's knock this out. Amen. God bless you. Have a happy